few minutes that we are together. We've been speaking every night now for quite a period of time from this Old Testament calendar of Israel's festivities, Israel's harvest festivals. And we were pointing out that these beautiful harvest festivals and celebrations in the history of Israel down the years, that they typify wonderful happenings in connection with the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we showed from the Scriptures our authority for using these feasts of Jehovah, these appointed seasons of joy in Israel, as pictures of Christ and His marvelous work. Now, the chart before our eyes shows the four first feasts have been completed. They are what we call the spring festivals. They took place in April and in June, and they are the spring festivities. And these first four, they point to the work of the Lord Jesus when He first appeared on earth. The Passover points to the death of the Lord Jesus. He died at the Passover, and He was the fulfillment of that Paschal Lamb. The unleavened bread not only speaks of the purity of the believer's life, as we saw, but also the purity of his own life. He was the sinless Christ. And then thirdly, we looked at the waving of that sheaf of the first fruits, Christ the first fruits. Afterward they that are Christ's at His coming, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then there was 50 days until the Feast of Pentecost, and we saw that the Lord Jesus was 40 days on earth after His resurrection, and 10 days after He ascended to heaven, the Spirit of God came down on the day of Pentecost. And two great mysteries are taking place today. The mystery of the church and the mystery of Israel's blindness. Now those are the spring festivals. Very interesting to see those four festivals have been fulfilled. Now between these spring festivals and the autumn festivals that began on the first of the seventh month, the Feast of Trumpets, then the 10th day of that month, we have the Atonement, the 15th day, we have the Feast of Tabernacles. And these point to the second advent of our Lord Jesus. And lying in between them, between the spring festivals and the autumn festivals, is an interval that I'm going to begin with, speak about tonight. An interval of indefinite time. The interval always ended on the first of the seventh month, but the interval was longer some years than others, as I hope to show. It was an indefinite interval. And that indefinite interval of about 3.5 to 4 months, it's dispensationally pointing to the present interval between Pentecost and the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, the present age. And that's a timeless gap. An indefinite period. And then I'm going to speak tonight of the sounding of the trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, the blowing of the bugles. And the first bugle has to do with the coming of the Lord for His people. The chart's a little faded here. There's only one person in this meeting that's older than this chart. That's our sister from Hampton. She's 98. And she hasn't missed a night. And she remembers every word that I have spoken. And that's wonderful. And so I do appreciate that very, very much. But this is faded. But here it says, the coming of the Lord for His people. And then the sounding of the second trumpet is the awakening of Israel to their long-lost glories. The return to Palestine. That's what I'm going to speak about tonight. Now, shall we read then in Leviticus 23, in our familiar chapter? It should be familiar to us all now. Leviticus 23 and verse 22. And notice here the absolute perfection of the Bible, that between the Feast of Pentecost and the blowing of these trumpets, we have in verse 22 something that took place in between. During the 4 months, the Lord Jesus said in John 4, "Are there not 4 months to harvest?" But the fields are white already to harvest. And Israel's harvest covered 4 months, a period between the day of Pentecost. There was no feast, there was no festivities, and they were in the field reaping the harvest. And that is a wonderful thing to think about in its dispensational setting. We are now in the time of the reaping of the harvest of souls. Verse 22. "And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance or wholly reap the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor, to the remnant, and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the 7th month, in the 1st day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy calling. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." After the harvest was gathered in, then the trumpets were sounded. Now let us read in Numbers chapter 10 in order to understand something of the background to these trumpets. We need to know something of them. Numbers 10. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee 2 trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly." Notice these 2 main purposes of these trumpets: the calling of the assembly together, and for the journeying of the camps. Those were the 2 main purposes of these wonderful trumpets. They blew them to gather the people together, and they blew them that they might journey through the desert. Now, there were other occasions they were used as well, but these are the 2 main ones. Now, let us turn to Isaiah chapter 27. Many scriptures we could read about this trumpet gathering, but this is the one I want to read while we're in the Old Testament. One would be enough. Verse 12, Isaiah 27 and 12. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off," and the word here, beat off, means to beat out his corn. This is the end gathering of another harvest later on. "Shall come to pass, the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river to the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered," and this word gathered here is gleaned, the gleanings of the olive, "and ye shall be gleaned one by one, O ye children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain at Jerusalem." Here we have the lost of Israel. The word "ready to perish" is the lost of Israel. And they're coming at the sound of the great trumpet that will be blown when he gathers them to that ancient land. Matthew chapter 24. We'll hear what the Lord Jesus had to say in his great prophetic ministry about the blowing of that trumpet. After the tribulation, we read these words. Verse 30, Matthew 24, "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. This is the same trumpet that we read of, a trumpet of great sound, or the great trumpet, in Isaiah 27. And they shall gather together his elect. And that word, his elect, simply means his elect people, the nation of Israel, that he chose at the beginning, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, sending of the angels to blow the great trumpet. 1 Corinthians now, chapter 14. 14 Corinthians. Verse 7, and this has to do with ministry in the assembly first. Even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is pipe or harp? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Chapter 15. Verse 51, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Lastly, in the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the voice like unto the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, raptured. The word is, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. Now we have about 45 minutes to speak about this tremendous subject, which would take us a week really to speak fully of these trumpets of Jehovah. But I want to begin by speaking a little about the interval between the day of Pentecost and the first of the seventh month when the trumpets were sounded. What did the people of God do on that day during those 4 months? They went out into the field and they gathered in Israel's harvest. And Israel's harvest began with the barley harvest, and then the wheat harvest was the main crop. And then they finished up with the vintage. And when the vintage was gathered in, and the boughs of the olives had been gleaned, then they heard the sweet trumpet sounding, gathering them together around Jehovah's face. So they had this wonderful interval of 4 months. Now I believe that that interval, dispensationally, it speaks to us of the present age. If I were asked where we are in this chart, I would simply say between the day of Pentecost and the sounding of the trumpet. The interval, and that interval lasted 4 months. And even in Leviticus 23, the way it's arranged by God, Moses could not possibly have known this divine arrangement of these feasts. Only God could have given us a calendar like this, and only the blessed Holy Spirit could make known and interpret its meaning. And here we have set in this lovely chapter between the day of Pentecost and the blowing of the trumpets, this interval of time that I would like to speak about, the present age. Now there are two things that are said about the interval. in Leviticus 23, and also in Deuteronomy, where it's referred to, that to me are absolutely fascinating to think about, and I hope you will meditate upon them. The first is that that period was a changing, indefinite period of time. It was not always the same duration every year. It was an interval that had no definition as to the number of its days. And that's an interesting thing, because everything in the calendar of God is presented in days. For instance, the Passover took place on the 14th day of the first month, which was the month of April to them, and then following it was the 7 days of the unleavened, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And 3 days after the Passover, on the morning after the Sabbath, on the 17th day of the month, was the waving of the sheaf, the first fruits. And then 50 days from the waving of the sheaf was the day of Pentecost. And then when we come to the second series, we find on the first day of the 7th month, trumpets are blown, and then on the 10th day of the 7th month, the Day of Atonement arrived. And then for 8 days, from the 15th on for 8 days, an octave, we have the wonderful Feast of Tabernacles, pointing us to the millennial reign of our glorious Lord. But here we have a period between, and we don't know the number of days or the number of weeks. Why is that? Because every time that the Passover took place was not upon a Friday. The year that the Lord Jesus was crucified was a year of exceptional interest, because the 14th day of the month fell on a Friday. The waved sheaf could only be waved on the Sabbath, on the morning after the Sabbath that followed the Passover. So there were many, many years if the Lord had, if the year before had been the year in which the Lord would have died, we knew he could not have died in that year, but that year the Passover took place, and it was 8 days later before the sheep could be waved. If the Passover, if the 14th of the month fell, for instance, on a Monday, then they had to wait not 3 days, but they had to wait right over to the following Monday, the following Lord's Day, before they could wave the sheep. The sheep could only be waved on the morning after the Sabbath that followed the Passover. And you know, to me it's a wonderful thing, dear brethren, I hope you're following me here, that the year that the Lord was crucified, he died on the 14th day of the month, on the very day of the Passover, so that the waved sheep was waved on the third day, telling us of his resurrection. So it's a marvelous thing how God arranged. I've written over that, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, and the calendar acted in absolute perfection. Now, having said that, it shows that the period between Pentecost and the first day of the 7th month, it was not always on the 6th of June that Pentecost fell. It could fall 7 days back or 7 days forward, as the case might be. So the interval was an interval of time that was not definite. It was not a definite interval. No one knew the number of days that would take place before the trumpet would sound. Now, why am I saying that? Because it is one of God's wonderful types of this period that we are going through now, the age of the Holy Spirit. It's lasted now almost 2,000 years, and not a man on earth or an angel in heaven can tell how long that period will last. It's a timeless gap. The clock of prophecy stopped when Christ died, and that clock is silent on the wall of time. And as soon as the Lord comes into the air, the clock of prophecy will begin to tick. The last great week as far as a world is concerned before the King arrives. What a wonderful thing that is to see that we are living in a timeless gap. And during this timeless gap, God is doing a great work. And so, the first thing about the interval is it was a timeless interval. No one knew its duration, just like the day of grace. Secondly, during that timeless interval, they were busy in the harvest field. It was the time of service. There was no feast to celebrate. There were no occasions of reunion. They were out working in the fields, just as you hope to do, and I'm praying that you'll have good weather next week. But for two more days, I hope you'll still be here. But be that as it may. But the idea is this, that they were out in the fields, busy. 4 months, the Lord said, there is 4 months to harvest. And they had to go out and busily gather the fruits of the earth. It was the time of working. And this interval that we are in is the time of our service. It began with the Lord saying, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said again, the field is the world. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he may send forth laborers into the harvest. This is the great harvest day. The interval is the harvest day. And God is taking out from among all the nations by the preaching of the gospel that bride to share the glory of his Son, the church of this age. It's the age of labor in the field. A very interesting thing here when we read this lovely chapter, Leviticus 23, that there were corners of the field that were never reaped. Did you notice when I was reading how that we have read that there are corners of the field that when the harvest was gathered in, those far out reaches of the field had never had a harvest. And God said, leave those corners of the field. Leave them for the remnant and the stranger. Leave them for another harvest that's coming when this harvest is gathered in. The outreaches of the field. Now what does that mean? This is how I have viewed that for a long time. That here the church has been preaching the gospel for 2,000 years. And as I mentioned last night, a third of the world is unreached. The outreaches of the field have never had a harvest. When we think of behind the bamboo curtain, the darkness that prevails, a third of the world steeped in the teachings of Islam. For instance, 600 million people today bowed their knees 3 times with their faces to Mecca and the earth, and they have never heard the sweet name of the Savior. The outreaches of the field, as we look out into the world, he said, the uttermost parts of the earth, but after 2,000 years, there are corners of the field, the faraway corners, where Christ has never yet been preached, where souls have never yet been saved. What does it mean? It means that following the rapture, the New Testament raised up of Jehovah's Witness, the true of Israel. The rapture took place tonight, there wouldn't be a believer in this whole world. But it won't be for very long. The first thing that God will do, he will cause a remnant of Israelites to turn to Christ, the Messiah. If you wanted a picture of that, you would think of the conversion of Paul. I believe the conversion of Paul is God's picture of the conversion of the remnant following the rapture. The apostle said, I was born as one that was born before the time. I was an abortive. I was born before the time. What time? The time of Israel's conversion. I saw a light above the brightness of the sun, and I was a persecutor and a hater of Jesus who claimed to be the Messiah. But it was revealed directly to me that he was the Son of God on the Damascus Road. And so when he wrote his conversion in 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am in the first place, that in me as first he might show a pattern of long-suffering to those that would hereafter believe unto eternal life. What's he speaking about? He says, I'm a pattern conversion of Israel's conversion following the rapture. I'm the pattern to those that will afterward believe. Conversion of Paul before the time is a picture of the conversion of man following the rapture. Now, when those men are converted following the rapture, they will become the greatest testimony the world has ever known. And they will reach the outreaches of the faith. This beautiful land where we live will be in darkness. But men will carry the gospel of the King where men have never preached before. To the upper reaches of the Yellow River they will go, to the far reaches of the field. Those gleanings are left for the remnant, the poor and the stranger, the Gentile. And I haven't time to read Revelation 7 to show that during the 7 years, more will be saved in that 7 years than any other 7-year period, a company that no man can number, brought to the Lamb of God through those young believers. They will all be young believers. When the Lord comes to reign, not one of them will have been 7 years in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And those men will preach worldwide what the church has not done in 2,000 years. Those men will do in 7 years. They will preach the gospel to the whole world. And how will they do it? Because in every land under the sun, there are Jews that are living today. They are the most versatile people, and they are spread into every country in the world, and they have the language and the customs of the people. And so when God saves those men, they will preach the gospel where they are, and the outreaches of the field will be gleaned in that harvest that is to come. So that's a wonderful thing to think about. And the gleanings of the olives, the gathering of Israel, the vintage, and the bringing in of that new testimony in a day to come. In the meantime, we are in the interval, and we are preaching in the field, but we are not able to reach the outreaches of the field. Even after 2,000 years, we have failed to reach the world with the gospel. But in 7 years to come, these men will reach the whole world with the gospel. That's something to think about and to muse about. Now, the challenge of the field is this. As we wait in the field, there are three things about that field for us tonight. It is this, the challenge of the field. The first challenge is, occupy till I come. As I think that the time of service might end tonight with the blowing of the trumpet, and that timeless gap could be complete for us, the heavenly people, then a voice whispers in my ear, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Serving in the field. That's the first challenge of the field. Serving in the field. The second thing about the field is the comfort of the field. In the field, we wait the coming of the Lord, and we comfort one another in the field because there are dark days and sad days in the field. The challenge of the field is occupy. The comfort of the field is the Savior is coming. So we wait in the field. And then the cleansing in the field. Everyone that hath this hope set upon him purify himself even as he is pure. And I write over the field, the interval in the field, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Ye turn to God from idols to serve in the field and to wait for the Lord from heaven, the Son, even Jesus, who will deliver us from the wrath to come, from the tribulation that lies beyond. And Paul remembered their work of faith, their patience of hope, and their labor of love. The interval in the field. Now let me speak of the trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets. That followed this timeless interval. If you're going to understand the trumpets, you've got to know something about the ordinance of these silver trumpets. And that's why I read in Numbers chapter 10. When God brought his people out of Egypt, he had many different ordinances for them, but one of the most important was the making of these two trumpets of one piece of silver. Every man of war in Israel that would be numbered had to come with a piece of silver in his hand, a half a shekel. And the silver always speaks of redemption. And that silver that he put into the treasury, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, it was used in the silver that adorned the tabernacle. And there was a piece of silver there, of one piece, and that piece of silver, speaking redemption, was to be taken, and out of that one piece was to be beaten two beautiful trumpets. The two silver trumpets of one piece. Now, there's many ways they can be applied. They can be applied to the Bible, for instance. Two parts of the Bible, the Old and New Testament, but all of one piece. And wherever we go in the message, it's always the silver of redemption, the one piece. But these two trumpets that were made, they were not the same in shape. They were the same in the material. They were made of silver, but the two trumpets that were made, they were not the same in shape. They were the same in the material. They were made of silver, but the two trumpets were different. The trumpet that is here, by our brother that painted the chart, is the long silver bugle, which is called the Katsocera. And actually, he's blowing the wrong trumpet here, but the man that painted it has gone to heaven long ago, and very few would know. And so here we have a long silver trumpet. But that was not really the trumpet that he used. There were two trumpets. There was the long silver trumpet, the Katsocera, and then the second trumpet was in the form of a ram's horn, a silver trumpet, and it's called the shofar. And the shofar had a shrill warning note. It was the trumpet that was blown for the journeying of the camps and for the alarm and battle. And the long silver trumpet was the trumpet when God drew his people out of their tents to assemble for worship and assemble around him at the gate of the tabernacle, calling them together. The calling of the assembly was with the silver trumpet, the long trumpet, the bugle, and then the sharp silver trumpet like the shofar, the curved trumpet with its shrill note, was the alarm and the warning and the journeying of the camps. Now that's most important for you to learn the difference in those two trumpets that Israel had. Now, you can see that God used bugles in the desert. Whenever God is going to speak to an individual, he speaks by his word to an individual, by his voice. He used his voice to speak to Samuel and so on and Abraham. But when he's going to speak to a company, He has a bugle. The bugle is for the whole company. Wherever we get the sounding of the bugle, it's always for the company. Just as the commander-in-chief out on the square with his officers and men, he can't shout the commands to his company, but he is bugler. And the bugle is blown, and the company recognizes the meaning of the bugle. When I was in the RAF as a young man, the sergeant didn't come knocking at your door and saying, "Gentlemen, it's time to get up and have a cup of tea." Not at all. But at 6 o'clock, there was the sharp bugle, reveille. And when you heard reveille, that meant get out of bed. Your sleep is over. The day has begun. And during the day, there were buglers that sounded different notes. There's the bugle of retreat and the bugle of advance and the last post and all the different sounds of the bugles. What it means, the call to arms and the call to journey and alarms and so on and the announcement of the enemy. And these are all sounded by the bugle. And so God was the one that first presented the bugle to his company and the sounding of the trumpet. And so these trumpeters, they blew the sound of the trumpet. And it was most important that the men that blew the trumpets, they knew what note to sound. You know, I often say sometimes we have bunglers instead of buglers in the assembly. And they bungle everything up and they mix everything up. Rightly dividing the word of truth means that a man that blows the bugle, he blows the silver note, that means they'll all gather around. He doesn't blow the wrong note. He knows what is suitable for the occasion, the suitability of the bugle being blown. And the people needed to have a trained ear because God was speaking to the company by means of the trumpet. And they needed to recognize the meaning, the sounding of the trumpet. That's how it was used in Israel. Now, when Paul the Apostle wrote the 1st of Corinthians, he applied it to the assembly life of believers. And he says, in the assembly, there are different types of ministry. There's the ministry of comfort, exhortation, and edification. And he said, even things that have no life, like a harp or a pipe, they give distinction of sound. And if people are speaking nonsense, if they're speaking tongues that no one knows anything about, and if they're speaking a mixed-up ministry that no one can understand, it's like a man blowing a trumpet with an uncertain sound. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for the battle? And I'm not speaking on ministry tonight. I could, but not tonight. It's not my subject. But the idea of reading that was to show that that was the shofar. In 1 Corinthians 14, it's the shofar. Who will prepare himself for the battle? That's the shrill trumpet to journey, the journeying of the camps and the movement of the camps to God and after God. And I believe that when the shofar finally sounds, it will be the gathering of Israel. The journeying of all Israel, wherever there's an Israelite in this whole world, they will begin to journey to Palestine at the sound of the trumpet. But in 1 Corinthians 15, we read these words, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." Now that's the katsosera, that's the long silvery trumpet, calling the assembly, the church of this age, into the air to be forever with Christ, which is far better, the trump of God. Now that's how we're going to look at this for a moment, these two trumpets, and how they apply, one to the rapture, and one to the gathering, the regathering of Israel, to their long-lost glories in the land of Palestine. Now what are we waiting for this evening? We're waiting for the arrival of the Lord Jesus. There's not a sign to be fulfilled. As far as the trumpet, the shofar sounding for Israel, There are signs. But as far as we are concerned, there are no signs. No signs. The Lord may come at any moment. The imminence of the Lord's return is everywhere stressed in the New Testament. And all those early believers, they waited for the Lord from heaven. Paul said, we which are alive and remain, he's dead centuries, but it was the proper hope. He associated himself with the Lord's people, we which are alive and remain. And God intended the church of this age to be living on the tiptoe of expectancy. Philippians 3, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, and the Word, according to Bloomfield's lexicon, is we strain our neck to see him. Perhaps today. Perhaps today. The blessed hope that we have is to be raptured out of this world, to be caught up, and there's nothing to be fulfilled as far as we are concerned between us and the rapture, nothing to be fulfilled, nothing to be done on earth. We look for no signs, we look for him, and he may come at any moment along the way. That doesn't mean we're ignorant of the days in which we live and the character of the times in which we live. But those who preach prophecy should never become prophets. I remember men when I was first saved, and they said Mussolini was the Antichrist and Hitler was the man of sin. And one brother I preached with, he said, Harold, I'll never buy another suit because the Lord will be here. And they were sure that they were in the last days. And they were sure in World War II and World War I even, if you read the old man. In fact, Mr. Darby said, I will never die, and so on. But they all fell asleep. You know, people will say that the Lord will be here. No one can tell. I hope he will be here, and it is my hope and expectation that he will be here. But he may not come in our day. May not. One of the ruses of Satan today is to have people occupied with signs. And the world of religious literature is simply flooded with men and prophets, and the most fantastic claims are being made, and they are teaching things that the Bible says nothing about. You know, it's amazing what we read and even what men preach in our own assemblies. About planes falling down, pilots being taken away, and ships sinking, and crashes on the highway, and if the rapture takes place, the whole thing will be in confusion, and people will be dying, and women will be wheeling their babies across in a perambulator, and the baby will disappear, and the shrieks of those women, and they have all this all built up. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. You say you surely believe that. I certainly do not. I don't believe that at all. The Bible says God is not the author of confusion. You say, I never heard that before. Well, it's well you're hearing it now. Listen, whenever the rapture takes place, there will be no such things happen as that. But there will be tremendous catastrophes after the rapture. There will be terrible happenings in the sky and in the sun. Earthquakes and calamities and tremendous things will take place following the rapture. But in these prophetic men, most of them, they don't mention the catastrophes beyond the rapture, but they play upon the emotions of people with happenings at the rapture. And people have even professed to be saved through those emotional disturbances. And we must always differentiate between emotional disturbance and the work of the Holy Spirit alarming a person to see his need as a sinner. People have been absolutely terrified about being left behind, and were no more awakened to see that they were guilty sinners than a man in human darkness. Even the telling of sad stories, I believe that they may have their place at times, but we could play on the emotions of our hearers with things that are not in the Bible at all, and draw on imagination and fantasia
and people would even weep. But they are not alarmed to see that God is holy and I'm a guilty sinner. And I need Christ because if I die as I am, I will receive the due reward of my deeds. Let us always beware of a soulish movement that is not the work of the Holy Spirit at all. And so in great crusades, men will play on the emotions, and people on the spur of the moment make profession of faith in Christ. There's no one will ever say, I've been a long time in the work, that I ever talk people into making professions of salvation. When it comes to this matter of being saved, hands off. That's God's work. God's work. This matter of being saved is a vital matter. And I hope everyone here knows what it is to have Christ as your personal Savior. That it wasn't a mere emotion. And in the spur of the moment, you said you were saved, but there was no death. You say, what will I do? Listen, don't be ashamed. Just get before God and tell Him the truth. And own yourself a sinner in the presence of God. And look to Calvary's cross. And believe that there that precious blood was shed for you. Because at the rapture, only those who hear the trumpet will rise to meet Him. We are waiting for the silvery trumpet. The trumpet shall sound, but only the trained ear will hear that trumpet. If it blew tonight, there's not an unconverted man in this wide world would hear the sound of the trumpet. Only those who have heard the blessed voice saying, come unto me and I will give you rest, will hear that trumpet sound. What will that trumpet say? Revelation 4 says a door was opened in heaven, and I heard the voice of him that spake to me at the first with a voice as of a trumpet saying, come up hither, come up hither. Maybe tonight we'll rise out of our bed, we'll hear him say, come up hither. It's taken from the beautiful Song of Songs, arise my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the time the singing is come, and the flowers appear in the land. Behold, he cometh, skipping on the mountains, leaping on the hills. He is as a roe or a gazelle. He's coming quickly. Behold, I come quickly. I hope everyone here will have the trained ear that whether you're in the field, or in the home, or in bed, whether it be morning, night, or noon, that you will hear his voice. We sang the other Lord's Day in a little assembly I was in. There was only a few of us there, but they sang it sweetly. And every one of us were touched. It was the last hymn. Soon with joyful, glad surprise, we will hear his word arise, mounting upwards through the skies. Glory, glory, glory. Oh, I want to say there's no news I could hear that would give me greater joy than to drop the robe of flesh and say goodbye to pain and tear and sighing and old age and disappointment and sin and difficulty and problem, to rise into the presence of Emmanuel and to see that lovely face. There shall we see his face and never, never sin. There, by the riches of his grace, drink endless pleasures in. Let me ask you, friend of mine tonight, will you be there? The gathering in the air. The trump of God. When it comes to the coming of the Lord Jesus, he sent no angel to blow the trump. It's the trump of God. And Christ himself will come. And he'll gather his people. Every believer that has fallen asleep, our loved ones before, their trials are over, we'll meet them once more at thy coming again. We'll see them, we'll recognize them, and they will recognize us. and will join them in that happy gathering. But all will be the same to us. We long to meet our brethren from every distant shore. Not one will be a stranger, though never seen before. We'll turn from all the glory of that thrice-blessed place, and drawing near to Jesus, we'll look upon His face. Throughout eternal ages, we'll worship and adore the glorious, loving Savior who all my sorrows bore. It'll be a great day when we see Him in all His loveliness and look into that blessed face that once was marred, and He'll reach out His hands and He'll say, "Behold my hands and my side, it is I myself." What a delightful thing. I'm glad I love the Savior's name, and I'm glad I ever got to know Him. There is one here you don't know. Maybe there's a child here you don't know. Maybe there's a young man and you've missed it somewhere along the line. You don't know what we know tonight, and if a silver trumpet sounded, you wouldn't hear the coming of the Lord. You'd be left in that barn. Left to gather in the harvest of this year without your Father. Left never to be saved. I've spoken about the multitudes that will be saved, but they're in the far reaches of the feast, not around this favored part where the gospel has been preached. Now after the 7 years of the tribulation, another trumpet will sound. And this trumpet will sound when Christ is returned. Every Bible student should know that in the last days there are two gatherings to Palestine. The first gathering we see today, men going back in unbelief and a national pride. Israel and the land today is not a God-gathered company. Nothing to do with the blowing of the trumpet. They're there in national pride. The Zionist movement at the beginning of the last century said, "There is a people on the earth without a land, and a land without a people." And the motto of Zionism is, "Give the land without a people to the people without a land." And so after hundreds of years, in 1948, the State of Israel was declared. And the Kativa was sung in the Rothschild Boulevard, the anthem of Israel, the hope of the Messiah. And they raised the flag with the Star of David upon it, the mystic Star of David, pointing outward. And outward to the east and west, and upward to the north. And their beautiful coat of arms, which is the Talbot, the prayer cloth of the rabbi, and on it are the two olive branches, and the golden candlestick, and beneath the lovely words in the Hebrew language, Israel. Israel is a state today, but they're there in national pride. And they're gathered there in national enmity against the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible shows that they must be in the land as a state when Antichrist appears. I'm not saying that there today, I couldn't say it, but I see a foreshadowing of that that is spoken of a nation in the land that will make covenant, and covenant will be made with them by Antichrist, whom they will receive and worship during the 7 years. But that's not the gathering of Matthew 24. The gathering of all Israel to the land is a God-given gathering. Isaiah 27, Matthew 24, Isaiah 11 points us beyond the great tribulation, and Christ comes back, his feet stand on the Mount of Olives, and after he has put the beast and the false prophet in the lake of fire and judged the world in righteousness, he will send his angels with the great trumpet, and they'll blow the trumpet, Matthew 24, and he will gather his elect, the nation, from the four winds of heaven. He'll gather them from the four corners of the earth, Isaiah 27, and every living Jew in the world. I was preaching this in Toowoomba in Australia. A man stopped me in the street. He said, "Are you the preacher up there in that hall preaching about the Bible and what's going to happen?" I said, "Yes." He says, "You know, I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God at all." Oh, I said, "You don't know. Don't believe it." He said to me, "Could you give me one proof standing on this street in Toowoomba that the Bible is the Word of God?" He says, "I'll give you 5 minutes to do it. One proof the Bible is the Word of God." I said, "Do you know what I'll do? I'll give you 16 million proofs in a half a minute." He looked at me in amazement. "Do you know what the 16 million proofs are? Every living Jew. There are 16 million Jews in the world. And every living Jew proves that that Bible is the Word of God. 3/4 of the Bible has to do with Israel and with the Jew. Their sufferings. If you want to study the history of Israel, you study the Jew in his 3 captivities. The 3 great captivities cover the whole history, the nation of Israel. The first captivity was in the land of Egypt. God told Abraham they'll be there for over 400 years. Hundreds of years before they were captive to the Pharaohs. He said they'll be captive for over 400 years. But I'm going to visit them and bring them out of the land of Egypt. How did he do it? He raised up a man. And that man was Moses. And we read that Moses was a prophet. The first restoration of Israel was by a prophet. Deuteronomy 18 says, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up like unto me." Moses is the type of a prophet. The first captivity ended with the deliverance of the prophet. The second captivity took place 600 years before Christ was born. And they were carried into Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. Dear Ezekiel was taken to the river Kibar, where he worked among the slaves, and Daniel into the palace of the king himself. They were captives. But Jeremiah said, "After 70 years, I'll raise up a deliverer and bring them back." And after 70 years, a deliverer was raised up, and this time, it was Ezra, the priest. And Ezra the priest brought them back out of captivity. Their first captivity, they were delivered by the prophet. The second captivity, they were delivered by the priest. The third captivity took place and has gone on for almost 2,000 years. And they're scattered through the whole world. But they retain their identity in every land in the world. Scattered. The last captivity will end by the coming of the prince. They were delivered by the prophet. They were delivered by the priest. But they're going to be delivered by the Prince of Peace when he comes. And he'll send his angel. He'll blow the trumpet. And every living Jew in the whole world will travel. It's the journeying of the camps. They'll come from the islands of the sea, and out of the dark continents they'll come, every one of them, gathered around the king. And they'll look on his lovely face and say, "Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King.